Several years ago, I read a book by an Orthodox writer called I think it was called The Two-Story Universe. And in it, he pictured the universe as a two-story building in which God is on the second story, and we are all down here on the first story. And the rules and laws of the second story are different from those we work by down here. And so that leads a lot of people to a justification of using matter, using nature, however we need to satisfy our own egos, because that's the only value it has. And so I think when you were talking about immanence versus transcendence, as you pointed out, there may be a danger with immanence of becoming too isolated on the self, too pietistic and separated. But at least with immanence, you have some sense of value of the things around us that are connected more than just to our own needs, that there is a spiritual value to things. And I think that can at least give us the possibility of developing a moral concern about the world around us and the problems.
Yeah, thank you. So that's a problem in a lot of Christian theology, that it's unfortunately not only Western, but some Orthodox too, that separation between matter and spirit, and bringing those two together. I think I didn't mention, but the term for that people are using is panentheism. So rather than pantheism, where God is everything, panentheism, God is in everything. So God infuses, the Spirit of God infuses all of the created order. And so is that life-giving force that infuses all life. And Sally McFegg is another author that I didn't mention, who is a really important eco-theological voice. And she writes about the earth as the body of God, not in the sense that the earth is God, but that the earth is the way that we can connect with God, because we're only able to connect with God here and now in this lifetime, right, on this planet. So we learn about God through the organ of the body of the earth. So she writes about panentheism, and might be something that could help, you know, give a different perspective from what you were saying you were reading.
I have another question about one of the other slides, where you have the Hebrew cosmology, and in it there's a word, it's S-H-E-O-L. Can you explain what that means?
Yeah, sorry, I didn't explain that. So that's the Hebrew understanding of where you go after you die, is kind of this no-place land. Yeah, yeah. It's just kind of underneath, in their cosmology, it's sort of underneath the ground, and it's where you go when you die, but it's not like there's a good one and a bad one. It's just a kind of holding place, that kind of where the ancestors are, that they didn't have a sense of heaven and hell at that point, but a sense of this life is when we connect with God, and as a community we have a long-term way of relating with God, but it wasn't like a forever sort of a thing.
Yeah, just a comment. I just had a flash on the old use of the word perfect, which we think of it now as one is perfect, has no wrong. But earlier it meant perfect being at one with God. And so I kind of see that as another way of, when you talked about sin. So it's interesting how words have changed in their meaning.
Yeah, so striving for perfection, not as in we never make a mistake, but as in we're striving to be in right relationship. Another fun thing about the English language is that when we talk about atonement, it's, if you look at the word, it's at-one-ment, and I think that's a healthier way to think about atonement than like somebody paying for our sins, but becoming at one with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, or however you think of that process, but that leading towards being at one with God. And that's what happens when we repent and move into a healthier relationship with God.
I'd like to know your thoughts on something about the prophetic within Quakerism. And I look back and I read what George Fox had to say and what some of his contemporaries had to say, and it was scathing. It was not, there was no sense of not wanting anybody to feel bad because they might feel sinful for what you were telling them. And I just wonder what your thoughts are on that kind of prophecy versus the more kind of inclusive, we're all don't feel bad kind of prophecy.
Yeah, that's a tricky one. I think part of it has to do with our own position in society. And I think those of us who are part of the privileged classes of society need to be real careful how we use our prophetic voice. I think we, at this point in history, white Americans particularly need to be real careful about this and be better about listening and having humility about the fact that we have caused a lot of this, not necessarily us personally, but our ancestors and our culture. So part of the prophetic process, I think, at this point in time is could be us as probably a majority white denomination in the United States here, that part of our work is humility, is humbling ourselves, and that prophetic work of being willing to say, we haven't got this right for so many years, we need to listen to somebody else's voice for a while and lift up the voices of people of color and people from places where they're already experiencing environmental degradation and based on our consumption, our lifestyles. And so we can have a voice in being willing to point the finger at ourselves and say, I need to turn around, I need to live a different way. But I don't know that it's the best way to be pointing the finger at other people at this point if we're from the European-American persuasion. So, but there are, you know, we can speak truth to power in terms of our politicians and in terms of our collective ways of doing things within Quakerism particularly. We need to be standing up to give another perspective and really call ourselves to account to be living out what the Spirit is calling us to do in this time and place instead of just talking about all those great things that we've done in the past. So I think within ourselves, within our internal community, we can have a prophetic voice. Within kind of the political hierarchy, we can have a voice. But then for myself, I definitely want to be somebody who lifts up the voices of people who are being marginalized by the ways that we're treating the planet and who are on the front lines of doing the work of caring for the planet rather than, putting myself out there as the prophet or something.